Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I want you to go to 1 John. We're talking a lot about John, and this is a very simple Bible study tonight, but it is very deep as well, because simplicity can be deep. 1 John 4 and 9. I want to talk to you tonight about love is the main thing. I have been talking, I talked to this young man several times this week. I'll talk to him again in the morning. He's a Muslim. His family was persecuted in Iraq as Muslims, and he came across the United States. His family lives in a major city in Kentucky. The kid has a 4.0. He's stinking brilliant. Going to be a doctor. But I had an opportunity just to love him. One of my favorite verses, not verses, one of my favorite quotes of any leader in the body of Christ has been the one from St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel all over the world, and when you absolutely have to, use your words. And I kind of want to just hone in on tonight. What do you do when you're standing in front of someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is the way to heaven? Do you hit them with a King James Bible? Do you look mean? Do you spit on the sidewalk and stand over here on the corner and preach and scream at people? One man did that one time, scared the bejeebies out of me. I had my window down. How do you do that? And let me tell you, I'm not sure I got all the answers, but I can tell you the first place to start is love. 1 John 4 and 9, it says, let me find it. Love consists, we can start at, verse 9. Let's start at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. And notice he says friends, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, you think about that statement. Everyone who loves, everyone who loves has been born of God. Now, Sunday, we realized there were cultural Christians and there's real Christians. How many want to be a real Christian? Amen? But one of the ways you know you're a real Christian outside of being connected to the vine, is that you love God. It says everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So if you're not a loving person, there's something wrong with your pipe system. John 15, 1 through 17 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me beareth much fruit, but apart from me you can do nothing. It says, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed amongst us in this way. God sent his one and only Son to the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us. Now think about that statement. Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. So how do you show someone God without opening your mouth? Love. And if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we remain in him. In other words, how do you know that the branch is connected to the vine? Well, he says, because you got love, and you stay as a loving person. Now, how many of you have had, you would think, right now, I think it's getting very difficult to stay in love. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, that in the last days, the love of many is going to wax cold. That's a Greek word, which means it's kind of like taking a Tupperware bowl and putting it in the microwave with your favorite Chef Boyardee spaghetti and meatball deal. And then a year later, you ever notice how the Tupperware bowl gets hard? It just gets hardened. That's the Greek word here. That because so many people have been heated up and unheated and heated up and unheated and heated up and unheated and loved and been done wrong and loved and been done wrong, that they get to the place where they say, I'm not loving anymore. I'm going to pull back so I don't get hurt. That's the Greek word there. It says the love of many in the last days will wax cold. But the Bible says through John, and this is a guy who knew Jesus better than anyone, this is how we know that we remain, talk about a branch in the vine, in him, and he in us. He's given us his Spirit, and we've seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as a world Savior. If you believe, I say amen. Now, just so I can help all the new Christians too, go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Let me show you something. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you see a list of the fruits of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5 and 19, you see a list of the flesh. These are not all conclusive lists, but one thing you always need to know about Galatians chapter 5 is that sins are never in an order in the Greek language, and the fruits are always in a chronological order, with the most important coming first. That's a hermeneutical principle. So look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So the first thing that Paul says that complements what John just said is that if you're going to say you're Christian, that you're connected to the vine, that love has to come out of you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no laws. So we see this. Now everybody go to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2. In Ephesians, we're going to go to a lot of scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, we see Paul building on this. And he says, and walk in the love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial fragrant offering to God. He says you got to learn to walk in love. He said, love in Ephesians 5 and 2 is the atmosphere in which believers are to conduct their lives. We're to be loving at Walmart. How many of you know it's hard to be loving in the parking lot of Walmart sometimes? All right? We need to be loving with people who have opposing ideas. I've been around, let me tell you something that scares me. The number one thing, and I'm getting a PhD in Generation Z, and then I've been with them all week. The ones that are, and I say this with respect, cultural Christians is who I'm around. The ones that say they're Christian. There's about 5% that really have a walk with God. And that's exactly where I want to be. You know? But the number one thing on those kids' minds, because it's all built around politics and running for governments. These will be our former our future governors, senators, congressmen, doctors, lawyers, is they want the legalization of marijuana. And they want the legalization of marijuana to pay for the bills. The problem with this generation is that knowledge doesn't equate to wisdom. How many of you know you could be really smart and really dumb? Wisdom is when you have the ability to apply the knowledge you have. And while this generation has more knowledge at their fingertips than any other generation in the history of America, it doesn't mean that they're able to critically think or reflect about the knowledge they have so that it turns into wisdom on how you apply it. Anybody ever met a really smart, stupid person? Don't point. Just say, yeah, you know. Yeah, you know, me too. And so that's the problem with this generation. But the point is, how do you penetrate that? The Bible says Christians have to have an atmosphere of love. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And let me show you something else about this fruit. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, above all. Now, you need to write that down. When you see words like this, above all, and you see where it says in an environment, wherever you go, it's telling you how to apply love. But when it says above all, listen, that's a big deal. Look at it. Colossians 3:14. It says, above all, put on love. Now, I want you to notice the word put on. That word comes like I was putting on my belt a while ago back there in my office and my belt broke. You put it on. It's something you have to do. It just doesn't come out naturally a lot of times. You have to put it on. You have to apply it. You have to do your part. It's like you put on a shirt is the Greek word here. Colossians 3:14, it says, and above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Folks, there's nothing this church can't do if we'll stay in love with one another. Amen. Nothing. Amen? Now, because I want to take you to the scriptures and kind of dissect love. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we begin to find out a little bit more about what Paul and John actually is meaning when they talk about love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, we see where the Bible tells us, do everything in love. Now, it's telling us to do. And it's telling us to do what? To do everything. And what would that mean? Everything. Our marriages. Counseling with our marriages. A church conflict. Tithing. Volunteering. Witnessing. Do everything in love. Do everything in love. Now, go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Let me show you something to apply on top of this. In Colossians 2 and 2, and notice that he's saying, now look at verse 1. This is really interesting. For I want you to know how greatly I'm struggling for you, for those in Laodicea. This is the same church of Asia Minor mentioned in the book of Revelations. I've been there twice. And for all who have not seen me in person. Now look at verse 2. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love. So Paul says the way that you encourage someone. I looked at this young kid this week, and I'm a little worried about his liberal views. He's 16, he's got a four-year scholarship already to Vanderbilt, paid for. Big deal at 16. He got a 33 on the SAT at 16. But I looked at him this week, and I encouraged him. His mama was a crack addict. His daddy, he's only seen once in his life or twice in his life. His mom and the dad abandoned him, and his aunt and uncle picked him up and raised him. And he looked at me and said the most strangest thing to me this week. He said, when I looked at him, I said, James, I said, you got potential. You got destiny on your life. You can do anything you set your mind to. And Billy, he looked at me and, as serious as a heart attack, said, no one has ever told me that. Isn't that a sad world? How many of you have ever felt loved or have you been loved? Can I see your hands? Right. Do you realize you're the oddball? And Paul says that love actually encourages someone. He tells us to do it and to put it on, which requires an action. Love is a verb. He says the environment, wherever you go, create it in a loving environment. He says above all other Christian doctrines. He said above tithing, above preaching, above prophecy, above tongues, above everything. Make sure that love is the main thing. Now, watch this. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, we can begin to dissect some of John's theology because Paul was building on it. In Ephesians 1, 15, it says, this is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. So Paul, an apostle, is judging the health of the church when he notices and he judges the health of the church by the love for all the saints. How many of you know there's some saints that require EGR, extra grace required? How many of you know some people are hard to love? You know what? I'm just being honest. I'm always honest. But the thing that troubles me sometimes is that I'm a naturally loving person and people misinterpret that the older you get. They think you're some kind of sexual pervert or that you got an ulterior motive. But isn't it a crazy world, sister, when you got to apologize for being loving? Or you got to be careful in being loving? It's a crazy world like that. You know, I was talking to a kid. His dad just died, 16 years old, brilliant. And I had to tell him, I said, listen, I want to send you a book by Henry Nouwen. If you never read Henry Nouwen stuff, you need to own everything he's got. And I said, but tell your mom that I gave you my card and my cell phone number and my email, and make sure she gives you permission to call me. Anybody remember the days when you would sit on a porch and strangers would come up and drink iced tea on your grandma's front porch? Anybody remember the days when you were hospitable to strangers and didn't have to worry about getting knocked in the head and everything else? It's the world we're living in. So as the last day church, we've kind of got a different role, because we have to love in a world where love has waxed cold. We have to love where even the church struggles to love. We have to love in a world that hates us. I've spent 20 years with you loving certain people in a different community that hates our guts. Some of them love us. But both sides, I don't get that, go there. But loving people is not easy. I don't want you to think this is just a simple little Bible study. And this is nothing easy about this. That's why when Paul begins to build on the theology of John, he uses words that require action. Put and do, encourage. Build is what he's literally saying. Wherever you go, build an environment of love. And he said, above all Christian disciplines, above fasting, above prayer, above it all, make sure love is the main thing. Because you know what? People will follow you off the cliff if they ever really feel like you love them. Love breaks down a lot of bondage. Amen? Now go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22. Let me try to get in a couple more scriptures, because I got bunches of them. 1 Thessalonians. Am I the only one that book ever hides from you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12 says, "See to it that no one repays evil for evil." I wish I had, Kenny, $100 for every couple I've pastored in 20 years who committed adultery on each other, and then the spouse went and committed adultery to get even with the spouse that committed adultery. Two wrongs don't make a right, does it? How many of you are wise enough to know that doesn't help at all? It makes things worse. Okay? "That no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all." Always pursue what is good, what is loving. And when you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, you see that he's now beginning to exhort leadership. And he says, in essence, in Thessalonians, leadership is to lead with love. Now, you know the problem with this that makes people uncomfortable? They don't understand there's different words for love. There's eros, which is erotic love, which is what a man and a woman does together after marriage. It's healthy. God created it. Then there is philo, which is a friendly love. It's where you get Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. That's the reason they named Philadelphia, Philadelphia, because Philadelphia was supposed to be a prototype of what we're teaching tonight when they first started the state. Go read its original charters. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It was to be a city on a hill. It was supposed to be an example of what the epitome of Christianity would look like under the auspices of a government. It's the whole reason they started the state of Philadelphia. Philo, Philadelphia, brotherly love. But there was one word in the Greek that Greeks didn't use, but Paul used, and he actually defined it. And it's agape. It means unconditional love. Do you realize that in the early church, you would greet each other with a kiss? You ever see anybody do that? All right, they did in the first century. It had nothing to do with sexuality. That's what makes me mad when they accuse Mary Magdalene of kissing Jesus. Which is no, there's no proof of that. He kissed her on the cheek, I'm sure, because it was a greeting. So it says leadership. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. In 3 and 2 it says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith." So now you're beginning to see where all people in Thessalonica, not just church leaders, But he says, look at it, read it with me slowly. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 2. And we sent Timothy, our brother and co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith. So Paul is actually using the word encourage as a form of love here. Okay? He's using, he's building it, making it broader than you've ever seen it before. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, you see where the Bible says, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. How many of you know people who just love to tell people off? But God says, speak truth, the word, in love. Speak it in love. Don't be harsh with it. Sometimes it stings all by itself, but you have to, Christians are admonished to use love through language and use love in gentleness and use love with tenderness. There's the Greek word, tenderness. So to speak love to someone who's, to look at someone and say, hey, you're an alcoholic. And we all make mistakes. I love you. I'm not here to condemn you. You've got to learn how to speak it in love. Everybody go to Philemon chapter 9. I bet you were just there last night, weren't you? All right, Philemon, verse 9, because there's only one chapter. It says, I appeal to you. Now, Paul is writing this to a co-worker, and he says, for I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. Now, this is interesting here, because do you know what he's appealing about? I'm appealing to you on the basis of love. There was a slave, and one of these days I want to do a Bible study on the difference between this concept of slavery in the Bible and the concept of slavery that's a sin that Europe and the United States engaged in. You have to understand class structures, and not that it was right, but the Bible doesn't condone it, but Paul is talking to an owner of a slave. And don't think that he's talking in the Civil War where there's an overseer with a Bible in his hand, quoting the scriptures with a whip beating Frederick Douglass, which is a sin. It's different. This is a different thing. It's not the same kind of slavery we're talking about. All slavery is wrong because God created us free, and that's where America got the concept of freedom. But it's interesting that when Paul was beginning to argue with a slave owner, that he appealed to him because the owner was a Christian out of love. So love is also a directive in appealing to people who you want to see change. I learned a long time ago, and we're almost out of time, and I've got to drive back to Campbellsville. I had a leader in our church many, many years ago. And I knew that person had an addiction to pornography. And so they're in my office, and I'm trying to get them to confess so I can help them, not judge them and hit them over the head and destroy them. I learned a great lesson that day many years ago, almost 20. And I knew they had a flash drive they carried around in their pocket full of porn. And so after they, refused, to admit anything like Adam and Eve and like you and me, like we all do when we get confronted the first time. We blame and hide and run. I began to tell that person that I would help them and I would love them. I began to appeal to them that it would be a safe place, and I created a safe environment. And they confessed everything. And I learned something. If you want to get people help and you start with judgment, you've started with failure. If you want to get people real help and you start with love and grace, you'll succeed. Because people will become vulnerable in grace. People will become vulnerable, transformative. They will become authentic when grace is there. When judgment is there, they won't do it. And Paul goes to someone who he's trying to get to change his attitude about slavery, and trying to get him to change his attitude on how he's treating Onias in this book. And he appeals to him, and of all the things he could appeal to intellect, he could appeal to the Roman law. Because if you want to watch something interesting, watch Netflix movies about Rome and see the class systems on how Caesar, before Christ, Caesar of Augusta, or Julius Caesar, started out as on the low bottom of the chain when it comes to status. You remember seeing the movie Titanic? How many of you have seen the movie Titanic? You remember how the rich people got to get on the boats first? Where do you think that came from? You remember how the poor people were the one that drowned? And how many of you got offended by it? Yeah, but America's founded on something different. Everybody was equal. That's not the world. The world has always had class systems. You look at the Middle Ages with in the 1300s, 1200s, or even like the 1300s, where you try to lift yourself up in society by moving from being an artist, which was considered one of the lowest levels of the totem pole, to being a baron. There's all this social stratification going on. And it's interesting that Paul could have appealed to the Roman law about the social stratification of Rome. There are slaves, there's freemen, there's this, there's that, there's this or this. But he didn't go there. He could have appealed to his intellect, because Paul was trained. If Paul lived today, he'd say, I went to Cambridge and got a 4-year scholarship. But he didn't. He said, I appealed to him out of love. A lot of power in appealing to someone out of love. Amen? Go to Galatians 5. That'd be a good place to stop, because I love this scripture. And a lot of young Christians need to know this scripture. And I've got, 7 more pages of notes, but we'll call it a night. Galatians 5:13. Let me show you something. Now, don't get mad at me. Especially you older folks. Now, you listen to me. If I have the liberty to eat Reese cups, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and you don't, and I actually have a friend, Jack Hayford, who says God told him never to eat chocolate. And Jack Hayford I've been with him 3 or 4 times. Oh my God. Anybody know who Jack Hayford is? Very famous author. Just a godly person. But I asked him about it, and he said, God told me not to eat chocolate. Now, my mom always said, you make a sin out of anything. But he really believed to eat chocolate was going to be a sin for him. He says, I don't understand why, but God told me not to eat it. How many of you glad that God told him and not you? Yeah, me too, okay? But if I have a liberty to eat a Reese cup, and I take that liberty to someone who I know is a diabetic and they are about to have their foot amputated, and that my liberty endangers their ability to live in hope or hurts them in any way, God literally tells me for me to eat a Reese cup in front of my friend who is a diabetic, who hasn't taken care of herself, who is at a stage in their life, if they don't get their sugar in control, they're going to have their leg amputated. God says that even though I have a liberty to eat a Reese cup, if I eat a Reese cup in front of this man, it's a sin. And a lot of young Christians don't understand, a lot of older Christians don't understand this, but God says there are certain things, like meat or you name it, you know, there's controversial things. But some people may have a liberty under the scriptures to do a certain thing. But he says that if you have that liberty and you use that liberty to cause someone to sin, you're sinning. And God will hold you accountable for it. People ask me all the time, Pastor Mike, is it right to drink? Let me tell you something. I don't drink. I don't think it's wise. But I can tell you this. I looked at a boy in Lake Okeechobee, Florida last week, and I said, you know, so you got a liberty where you can go drink a glass of wine or a beer. And I know the old folks think that's absolute sin. My mom thinks you're going straight to hell for it. I got it, okay? I understand. And I respect that. But I said, you got a family full of alcoholics. I can promise you it's a sin for you. Amen. And then as a pastor, say I did have that liberty, and I don't want it. But say I did have that liberty, and I pastor 100 people in a recovering community. What would happen if they saw me? Amen. Bible says, Billy, I've sinned. And so sometimes the question isn't what you can get away with. The question is, are you responsible with something? Now, you can't take this very far, and you can't say, well, I got liberty to use pornography on my wedding bed because the Bible says the wedding bed is undefiled. Listen, that's called stupidity. But if you got a liberty to eat a Reese cup, and you eat it in front of a diabetic who's about to lose their leg, and you tempt a child of God, it's a sin. And so let me show you this. And let me tell you what it boils down to. And this is where I want to stop. Look at Ephesians. Everybody okay with what I said?
Yes.
All right. Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13 says, sort of verse 13, for you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite, devour one another, watch out, because you're going to be consumed. But go up there and notice it says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Do you realize what I just said to you is that even in gray spiritual areas, and I'm not defining gray spiritual areas for you. You can find them well enough on your own. I'm not going to add to the word. I'm not going to take away from it. Somebody say amen. I'm not going to water it down so you accept it. I'm going to tell it like it is, and then it's between you and the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says that if you were to have a liberty, like eating a Reese cup, that if you ate it in front of somebody who's diabetic, just to prove you got a liberty, the Bible says you're not full of love. The Bible says you're sinning. He actually says that love is what guides a liberty. Let me use something legalistic as I close. God's. I'll never forget being raised in a church that came up and told me when I was a teenager, we first going to church, that I was going to hell for wearing shorts. And I was mowing the yard one day. And Mom and Dad had about 100 acres, and it was hot. It was July. And I was in shorts, and I literally made up my mind as a 14-year-old kid that if I was going to go to hell for wearing shorts, I was going to hell because I was not wearing blue jeans to mow the yard. I look at that now. I see the silliness in it. And I don't mean any disrespect for people who live that way because the Bible says they have a weaker conscience. Exactly what the Bible says. that their conscience convicts them of these things. There's a man in this city that's believed that all of his life. And he's one of the few that are nice to me. Very few. But he's always kind to me. And he's super, 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 super legalistic. I mean, legalism is over here, he's way over here. Well, let's say I knew he was eating at a restaurant. And I went and got Billy and said, we're going to go eat at that restaurant. And I'm going to put on the shortest pair of shorts I got. I'm going to Daisy Duke that sucker as a male. Just the thought of that cringe makes my body cringe. You know, it makes me sick of my stomach. There goes my taste for a Reese cup right there. And say that I went in there and I sit down next to him on purpose to prove I got a liberty. You know what God would say? I love you, but you just sinned. Because you took your liberty that I gave you. I have no problem going swimming. I go swimming all the time. And you used it to cause somebody else to stumble. Now you just think about how that changes your week when I'm not going to walk around on pins and needles and I see people like that and I'm in shorts and they think I'm going to hell anyway. So sometimes I think, hey, what, you know, what's the use of it? But it's the intention of love behind it. I have a friend that's preached here several times that is extremely conservative. And you guys love him. He's much more conservative than I am. And he's a good balance in my life. But we get knocked down, drag out fights about liberties and different things like that. But Paul said that even your liberties, the gray areas, where you may have a scripture to say it's wrong and you may not have a scripture to say it's wrong. And you may have a liberty to eat chocolate and all the rest of the world has a liberty to eat chocolate and you don't have a liberty to eat chocolate and you're sincere about it like the preacher I was talking about. God said even the gray areas need to be guided by love. That I wouldn't do anything to hurt Ed and Terry. Nothing. And it even says that if I know, and they're not, but I know they were offended at secular music. Something like that. It's a gray area. I think Journey may sing at the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, and I do know the keyboard just became a Christian. Somebody say amen. But I listen to Journey, and I know that offends you, and I turn it on. The Bible says the problem isn't your liberty. The problem is the issue of love. That when you really love someone, you won't do anything to cause them to stumble. So you be very careful with people who flaunt their liberty. Because the Bible says the real problem is whether they love you or not. Now that's good preaching for a white boy right there. Amen. Why don't you give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Let's pray. God, I never want to cause one of these to stumble. And in my devotions this week, I read the parable. It said it's better to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea than to lead one of these little ones astray. God, every day of my life, I'm reminded to whom much is given, much is required. And that you will judge me stricter than you will the people I'm preaching to. And I pray that there will be nothing in my life that's not done out of love. I'm not asking to establish legalism where I'm worried about offending people and running around trying to keep everybody happy. But I am asking you that in all of our lives that you would help us to make love the main thing. Because one thing you've taught us tonight is that we got to speak love and truth, that even our language has to be salted with love. One thing we've learned tonight is above even prayer and fasting, super spiritual things, above prophecy and tongues and interpretation, love is to be the leader. And that even the environments at work and the environments in our home with our spouses and our children must be created purposefully and with intentionality to love people. and that it is our job to put it on. That we have to be intentional about loving people, and that we have to do everything, Paul said. And actions required on us. It just doesn't happen. And that through love, we encourage people, and we are to love all the saints, and that leaders lead with love and encourage the body, and that even love guides our liberties. Father, thank you for freedom. In Jesus' name, as long as it's in love. Amen. Love you guys.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.